Been thinking about this chapter for some time, and if my memory's right, it was during the visit that I had to Romania when I was out with the pastor's conference preaching there that I was reading this, and there was a verse that really struck my heart. And I feel that I should share it with you today. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And then we go on to read about some of the arguments that Moses had with the Lord. We'll mention some of those later on. We trust that God has blessed the word to your heart already, and as we come to look at it just in a moment, that he will indeed speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we take a moment to still our hearts in God's presence. We take this moment to bring our thoughts into subjection and to pray to the Lord that he will direct our hearts in his word. We ask of thee that the Spirit of God will be our teacher, that he will lead us and direct us. We thank thee for what we've read already. We thank thee for speaking to our hearts. Lord, as we dwell for a little time in this passage of God's word, we pray that thou will further prepare us for the mission in particular and for the work of God in general. I pray as the preacher that thou will grant me wisdom and power. Give me the Holy Ghost for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're thinking about God's call to deliver men, and we're taking for our text verse 10 of this third chapter of Exodus. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses lived for 120 years, and his life can be divided into three segments. He spent the first 40 years in Egypt, nursed by his mother and taught in the Egyptian schools. He spent his second 40 years in the desert, nursed by solitude and taught by God. He spent the third 40 years with the children of Israel in the wilderness, nursed by trials and discouragements, and taught by the law which he received from God's own hand. It might be worth pointing out that here we have a man who didn't become effective for God until he was 80 years of age. As one man has said, long after most of us would be riding a rocking chair or pushing up daisies, Moses began his special career. And sometimes many years pass by before God calls his servants to the work that he has designed for them. And he brings them through many an experience. And then at the appointed moment, in God's timing, he reveals his holy and his sovereign will. Moses was born to be Israel's deliverer, and yet not a word is said to him until he was 80 years of age. D.L. Moody said Moses spent his first years thinking he was something. He spent his second 40 years learning that he was a nobody. He spent his third 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. You and I are living in one of these stages this very moment. We either think that we are somebody, if that's the case, we have a lot to learn. Or we have advanced sight to realize that we are nobody. Or we have finally discovered what God Almighty is able to do with a nobody. The best of the three, of course, is the final one. Moses had already blown out 80 candles on his birthday cake before the last fact dawned upon his soul. And only, I might say, after a stubborn argument with the Almighty. Have you ever argued with God about what God's asking you to do? Moses did. Who am I? Chapter 3 and verse 11, he asks God, who am I? And God says in the next verse, verse 12, I will be with thee. They will not believe me. You read chapter 4 and verse 1. This is another argument that he puts before the Lord, where the Lord gives him three signs. First of all, the rod, when he cast it to the ground, would become a serpent. Secondly, his hand, when he put it into his bosom, it would become leprous, as white as leprosy when he took it out again. And thirdly, another sign was given so that the children of Israel might believe him. The sign of blood, when the water was poured on the ground, it would indeed become blood. I am not eloquent. I can't speak. Chapter 4 and verse 10. But God says to him in verse 11 of that chapter, who hath made man's mouth? Verse 13, who will go with me? And then he goes on to appoint Aaron to be the spokesman, promising that the Lord promised him that he would give him words to say. He would tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron would tell the people and Pharaoh what the message of God was. God calls us to Christian service. But we are so prone to argue, aren't we? They'll not believe me. Well, that's very often the case, isn't it? When we go with the gospel, they'll not believe me. I cannot speak. Others are gifted that way. Maybe it's my brother. Maybe it's Aaron. But I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. And we put that up as an excuse. I'm too old. Well, Moses was 80 years of age when he began this work. I'm afraid. I'm not experienced. All these arguments that we would put up when God calls us to do his work. But God says, go. God says, go. My friend, that's a summary of the Great Commission, isn't it? The word go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We may not have a burning bush experience like we've read about here in Exodus chapter 3. But my friends, I want to tell you that God has called us to go nonetheless. On this occasion, when the Lord met with Moses, God says, I am God. That's where it begins. I am God. I am sovereign. I'm in control. And that's the first thing that we need to know. And then he says, I have seen the affliction. It's very interesting when Dick Kuo last Lord's evening quoted from this chapter of God's Word and mentioned these verses because they've been much in my mind too. But God says, I have seen the affliction. I have heard their cry. He sees, he hears, and he knows. He says, I know their sorrows. And then he goes on to say, I am come down to deliver, and I will bring them out into a good land. This is what God promises. I am God. I've seen it all. I've heard their cry. I know all about their sorrows. I'm going to come down and I'm going to deliver. And I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to bring them to the better land. But there was something very important to grasp in the midst of this all. It's the text that we're taking in verse 10. God says to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God was going to do all the things that he has promised, but God was going to use a man to fulfill his purposes on earth. And dear child of God, we must realize that God is God. He's sovereign, he's supreme, he's omnipotent. He sees everything in the earth. He beholds the good and the evil. He hears the cries of his people today. Dear child of God, are you in some affliction? Are you passing through a terrible time? God sees it. He hears your cry. He knows all about it. And he comes to deliver. He still comes to do that. He does all this for his own people. But I want you to see that there is an application, I believe, in the gospel here. God has sent a deliverer in the person of his own son to bring men out of sin and misery and bondage. To bring them through whatever experiences they have to come through, just like the children of Israel were brought through the wilderness experience. And to bring them to the promised land, there is at least a picture of heaven here. If we take it to the promised land, at least as a representation of the land that is better for us, the better country that the Bible speaks about. But God uses men. And that's the point I want to make. He uses men as instruments in his hand. Men like Moses. Ordinary men. Weak men. Men who have no powers of their own. Nobodies. And he says to them, come now, and I will send thee. And that's what he's saying to this congregation again. As we think of the mission, as we think of the work indeed that God has called us to do in this town, come now, and I will send thee. I want you to notice, first of all, the situation of the people. And as we read our text, we find that they are in Egypt. The children of Israel are in Egypt. If you look at verse 9 also, just the second part of it, God says, I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Bondage, affliction, misery, oppression, slavery. All these words and many others describe the state of Israel in Egypt. The children of Israel served under the authority of the tyrant Pharaoh. The scripture tells us in the opening chapter, there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. And you know how the children of Israel came into the land. It was through Joseph. They came to settle there and they enjoyed the land of Goshen for many, many years. But by and by, Joseph dies. And again, in the succession of time, a new Pharaoh comes to the throne. He doesn't know anything about Joseph. All that's been forgotten about. And this man, of course, is a tyrant. He is a ruthless king. And he deals harshly with God's people, making them bond slaves to build him treasure cities. He sets taskmasters over them. And the scripture tells us that he made their lives bitter with hard bondage. And so for years they suffered cruel and savage treatment from a king and a people who hated them. They could not break free from this yoke of bondage. And the future was dark and dismal. Of course, what we read here is equally applicable to sinners in their misery and their bondage. A very vivid picture is presented. Isn't that right? Sinners serve under a tyrant. He is indeed their king. They may not like to admit this. Maybe if you're a non-converted person in this meeting today, You may not like to admit that you're serving under a different king today. There's only one true king, and that's King Jesus, the King of his people. But maybe you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you're not serving under King Jesus. And there's only one other king, and that's the devil himself. And you may not like to admit this. However, if a man is not in the kingdom of Christ, there's only one other kingdom, and that's the kingdom of darkness. Men without the Savior are under the dominion and the authority of Satan himself. Jesus says, ye are of your father the devil. And remember, he wasn't speaking to the wicked people of his day. He was speaking to the religious people. People that didn't know him. They were not converted. They were not saved. Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of devils, the Bible tells us. He's the ruler of the darkness of this world. He is called a king in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11. And he's got a name. His name is Apollyon. King Apollyon. That's who you serve if you're not a Christian in this meeting. And by the way, Apollyon means destroyer. Satan is the destroyer, and he will one day destroy you in the very depths of hell forevermore. And so sinners serve under a tyrant. Furthermore, the way of sinners is hard. It was so for Israel and Egypt. Think of their misery and their sorrow. Think of their hard labor, the bondage that they were in, the burdens that they carried, their affliction, their grief and pain. And I am reminded in God's word, the way of the transgressor is hard. And you and I that are saved, it's a hard way at times in the Christian life. Isn't that so? And very often we are faced with problems and difficulties and trials that sometimes seem to pile in upon us. And it's a hard way to glory. But my friends, we're going to glory. We're going to meet the King, King Jesus, one day. We're going to heaven. And that's a wonderful thing. And all the way, God is giving us the grace in the midst of the trials that we meet with. Along this hard way that it is sometimes for the Christian, God is giving his grace to walk here in the world below. But think of the unsaved. Think of the unconverted. The way of the transgressor is hard. And I have seen the misery, and most of you, if not all of you, have seen the misery that the way of the transgressor brings. You've seen the heartbreak and the destruction. Broken lives. Broken bodies. Broken marriages. Broken homes. Broken families. Satan is out to destroy. He's out to ruin lives. He has triumphed over so many. And one day, he will take men down into a lost eternity. I was just thinking about the young lad that was brought to the Savior by his father. A number of the Gospels tell us about this young man. And this is the record that Luke gives in Luke chapter 9 and verse 42. As he was yet a-coming, that is, coming to the Savior, the devil threw him down and tear him. And tear him. See the word tear? It's a word that means tear him grievously. It means to pull him in pieces. That's what Satan tried to do to this young lad. It's one of the other gospel writers tell us that the devil tried to throw him in the water, to drown him, no doubt, into the fire in times past, to burn him alive, no doubt. What was the intention of the devil? The intention of Satan was to destroy him. And that's what the devil wants to do with sinners. If you're not saved in this meeting, that's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to destroy you. And I tell you, the way of the transgressor is hard. Furthermore, sinners can't break free. They are fettered in chains of sin and bondage. They're held in the strong man's grasp. Some are enslaved to drugs. Others are enslaved to alcohol. Some are slave to immoral behavior. The love of many has possessed others and pleasures some others. And even pride is damning many a soul today, and they can't break free from it. Whatever it is that's keeping a man from Jesus, keeping him from the promised land, My friends, that's the very thing that the devil is using to bind you, to keep you in sin. You need to pray in these days, and I hope that you've been praying for this mission, that the Lord will step in and set men free from such bondage, break the chains that bind them to the things of this world and the things of this life. I know that all hell will be let loose. The devil will be busy, for he knoweth that he hath but a short time. My friend, do you know as a Christian that you have a short time? Is the devil wiser than you? Is the devil smarter than you? In all likelihood he is, for he's had a long time, a long experience on this earth to dupe and to deceive the souls of men. And the devil knows he has a short time in which to labor. And when we narrow it down even to the gospel mission, just 2 weeks that have been planned for. Well, if God came down the mighty way, we could go longer. But we plan for the 2 weeks. The devil knows there's just 2 weeks for him to labor, to work in the hearts of men, to stop them from coming to the mission. And if they do make it to the mission, to keep them in bondage, to keep them in sin. Do you realize that, dear Christian? It's high time for you and I to awaken up as the Lord's people in this present day. Sinners can't break free from their sin. And there's no future for them. No future. What a miserable condition Israel was in as they served as bond slaves in the land of Egypt. They had nothing to look forward to. Every morning they woke with the same awful dread of hard bondage and slavery. And in truth, the man without Christ has nothing to look forward to. He has nothing to anticipate in the future. No prospect of a better day. At least the Christian, despite the troubles and the trials of life, has a wonderful future. Because we're going to heaven. Eternal bliss and glory. We're going by and by to the palace of a king. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But the unconverted man must face the wrath of a holy God and a fearful judgment. And one day they shall sink in eternal despair. They will fall headlong into everlasting destruction. They will be cast into the bottomless pit of endless misery, where they shall wail in the place that Jesus describes, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. This is your situation if you're without the Lord in this meeting, by the way. You have no future. No future. And this is the situation of sinners around us. And so I say, we need to awaken God's people. We need to awaken. May the Lord teach us something of the awful situation of the people around us. You'll notice quickly in the second place, the emancipation of the people. God says to Moses, bring them forth. This was the solemn yet glorious charge given to Moses. This octogenarian, this man of 80, is sent as an ambassador to Pharaoh to demand the release of his people and to bring them out of Egypt and to lead them to the promised land. Emancipation. It's a great word, isn't it? It means setting free from slavery. Bring them out, God says. Set them free from their slavery. God has called us to lead men and women out of slavery, to bring them forth from the darkness of sin and bondage into the freedom and the light of the gospel. God says, bring them forth. It was indeed the promise of God to set them free. Remember those lovely words that we've quoted already. I have seen the affliction. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. But Moses is appointed as the human instrument to bring them out. God has given wonderful promises about salvation and how he will save his people. Glorious promises. And he still sees today. He still hears the cry of sorrow and pain. He still knows all about the misery that sin brings. And he still says, I'm come down to deliver. And he literally did. In the person of the blessed Son, he condescended to come down in human flesh in the great eternal purpose of the incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was made in the likeness of men. God was manifest in flesh. And there upon Calvary, on the middle cross, he died. He died the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. The work is done. Salvation is complete. We have an accomplished redemption. It is finished. But God still uses the human instrument in the divine hand to fulfill his purposes. And so he sends us forth, like Moses of old. And he says, bring them forth. Bring them forth. Bring them forth out of sin. Bring them forth out of bondage. Bring them forth out of slavery and misery and sorrow. Bring them from under the heel of Satan's tyranny. Bring them to the promised land. We are to bring our families to the Savior. Just as we were thinking about last Thursday night of Andrew bringing his brother Simon to Christ. But it says he brought him to Jesus, and that's the best thing that you and I could ever do for any brother, for any sister, for any mother or father, son or daughter, or other relative in the family, to bring them to Jesus. That's what Andrew did for his brother Simon. And we're to bring our friends to the Savior, to bring them out of slavery to Jesus Christ, just as the four friends carried their paralytic friend that day to the house where Jesus was preaching and could not get in, but persevered nonetheless and climbed the stairs outside the home and pulled back the tiling and brought their friend to Jesus, where his sins were forgiven. We have got to bring our friends to Christ. I wonder, are you bringing them in? Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. And do it, my friends, at this mission time, the emancipation of the people. Bring them forth. And then there is the commission to the people. God says, I will send thee. Moses had a special commission from God to undertake the work at hand. This was the divine call of his life here at the burning bush. This was God's call. He could go forward, therefore, with confidence. God is sending me. Dear child of the Lord, we are the sent ones. We are commissioned by divine commandment, just as truly and powerfully as the prophet Moses. So send I you, says the Savior. The great commission is to every believer. Go ye. Not the person beside you necessarily. Not the person that's sitting over there on the other side of the church. Not some other family member. The Lord Jesus says, go ye, young person, older person, man, woman, boy or girl. Jesus says, go ye. God has appointed us to this work. And we can go with confidence. We can go with holy boldness. We can go with certainty. Because the Lord says, I'm sending you. And for some, there will be the special commission, a special work, a special calling. It is ever our prayer that in our meetings, that young people and older folk alike will hear the call of God to Christian service, perhaps to the ministry or to the mission field. In such times, God comes strangely near. The individual hears a special call. He feels within his heart a definite prompting of the Spirit. He is burdened in a particular way, like when God came and called Abraham and said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and get thee from thy kindred and from thy father's house. That's a missionary call, isn't it? To go to another land. Or like the Savior to the disciples in the New Testament, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And God has a special call. I trust that he's speaking to young people in this meeting today. He's putting out the challenge. He's saying to us all, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he's waiting for that reply. Whether it's just to work for him at the mission time, or generally in the work of God in these days, or maybe the special call, he's waiting for that reply in our heart. Here am I, Lord. Send me. He's calling every Christian to the work in these days. Sending this to that family member, that neighbor, that work companion, that school friend. I'm sending you. Go and bring them out and bring them in. Love that hymn that we sang earlier. So send I you to leave your life's ambition. To die to dear desire, self will resign. To labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life and mine. So send I you to take the souls in bondage, the word of truth that sets the captive free. To break the bonds of sin, to lose death's fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me. So send I you my strength to know weakness, my joy and grief, my perfect peace and pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you eternal fruit to gain. God is sending us forth. We are the sent ones. And then there's just one other thought in conclusion. That's the consolation as he goes to the people. And we have it there in verse 12. Remember, he put up the argument, who am I? Who am I that I should go? Verse 12, God says, certainly I will be with thee. What more could Moses desire? What more could he ever need? We may be weak of ourselves. We may feel our inability as Moses did. Who am I? Who am I, Lord, that I should go? And yet we can go forward with confidence. Not only because God has sent us, but because he has promised to be with us. Oh, to have the mighty presence of the Savior in this work. Jesus has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the work of evangelism, he has given his guarantee. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're going forward today in this certainty, in this consolation. The Lord says, I'm with you. And I'm so glad about that as we face the mission. As we begin today out there at Calvary at 3:30, I'm so glad as we go forward to preach the gospel, the Lord has said, I'm not only sending you, but I'm going with you. And the Lord is going to be in this work with us as we seek to serve him. And so there is this call that the Lord is giving to us afresh, this call to his work, that we might go and deliver men from sin. And I pray that God will be pleased to use us for his glory as a congregation, as those who will take part at the mission, and that we will have the privilege of seeing men brought out of their sin and brought unto Christ.